Thank you so much. Thank you to our praise band. Man, what a good-looking praise band we have today. They'd be an ugly boy band, but man, what a good-looking praise band that they are. Thank you so much for leading in us. A couple of them filling in today. We sure appreciate them. Know their hearts and appreciate the fact that they use the Lord's gift to be able to worship with us today. We're glad that you've come. Good to see you today. Would you find a couple of verses for us? One is in Job. We're going to be in Job chapter 19, verse 25, and then Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. We're going to start with the Romans passage if you're following along in your own Bibles or your own phones or tablets or whatever it is you have. But we're glad to see you today. Appreciate you being a part. Next week, we're going to say it many times because inevitably somebody will show up early or late. One service next week, 10 a.m., church picnic afterwards. It'll go something like this. We're also observing the Lord's Supper next week and have a great time, God and country service, and wonderful celebration time that we'll have together as we come. And at about 11:05, we're going to head down outside, encourage everybody to come. We're going to dedicate our parking lot. Our new parking is starting, and we're going to dedicate that time. We'll dedicate parking. Is that good? It's certainly okay, and it is good. In anticipation of all the things that happen after that, we're dedicating. We need more parking. We know that. Next to that, we're going to build a storage building so that we might be able to clear out other parts of the building so that we might be able to add new classes, be ready for more growth. And so we'll be anticipating all that the Lord's going to be doing. But we're glad to see you. Be in prayer for, it's either 53 or 54 of our teenagers and adults who are on camp, youth camp this weekend. They're down in Florida and be traveling back tomorrow, so you want to be in prayer. In fact, we may have prayer in just a moment here for them as well, as they're probably in worship right now, as we're in worship, and having a great time, great impact taking place in their lives as well. You can tell when they're gone, I'm just telling you. But next week, you might want to come early, because we may be using our front seats for one service next week. Come be a part of that great picnic afterwards. Bring a side. If you're not a member of Parkway Baptist Church, we want to invite you to be our guest. Don't bring a thing. Come and be a part. Is that punishment to the members that you got to bring something? No, you come on. We'll provide all the main stuff for that. We are today continuing in our series and looking at Job. And we're in Job 19. We're going to read that here in just a moment. But if you will first go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 verses 1 through 5 says this. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And then we are reading from Job chapter 19 and verse 25 through 27. You might want to keep your Bibles open in Job or go to Romans as well. We'll be looking a little closer at a couple of those passages. Job 19 verse 25 says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and behold, my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me." May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word today. Can I thank you for coming along with me on this journey through, certainly as we look at the book of Job, but also in other books that we're looking at as well, and always coming along and look like that you are ready, anticipating, even get questions sometimes afterwards. But I've got to believe we're not going to be disappointed when we come and we honestly take a look at God's word and seek to make correct application in our lives, whether it be the old great stories of the Old Testament, whether it be the history of the Old Testament, prophecies, or the gospels that tell us about the good news of Christ, or even the letters like we have here in Romans chapter 5 as well, recognizing that we want to continue to exalt the name of Jesus in all that we do and see how it all points to him. I was talking to a fellow not long ago, and he knows about Jesus. He knows some of the stories of Jesus. Some of his family are believers, but he is not. He says that he's not, but he has some questions, and so he wanted to ask some questions and maybe are reasons he's not a believer, or maybe more excuses of why he's not one yet. And he wanted to know, say, what about those people who are living on the other side of the world, or people who are living in remote places? They've never heard the name of Jesus. And I said, well, I said, you know, in Romans chapter 1, we're reading out of Romans 5, but in Romans chapter 1, it tells us that we are all responsible for our own sins, that we are without excuse. Even nature points that there is a God that cares for us and loves us. And even those who've not heard the name of Jesus, we may not understand all, but we recognize that everyone who seeks him will find him. Well, and then he said, well, regardless, I think, of what kind of God that you believe in, I believe, he said, that if you're good, you go to heaven. If you're not good, if you're bad, you go to hell. So you just got to try to be good. I said, well, you know, a lot of good people think that same thing, and you're a good company because that is what a lot of people believe, or if not what they say, maybe what they practice, recognize. But we recognize in Romans chapter 3 tells us, no, none of us are righteous, no, not one. So if it's based on how good or how bad you are, none of us are good enough. Only Jesus, the Son of God, was good enough. And because of that, he's the one who came and died on Calvary's cross and rose again. And hope is only found in him. All those who believe can live eternally with him in heaven. And then he said, well, what about those people who lived before Jesus? What about those people that never able to hear the name of Jesus? It's funny that you ask that, because in Romans chapter 3 it says Abraham was considered righteous because of what he believed. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him as righteousness. So we asked, well, what did Abraham believe? I said, Abraham believed in a living God and in a future hope. He may not have known his name, but the hope was found in Jesus. And we believe the same thing, also in a living God and the future hope that is only found in Jesus. But what was happening in our conversation, it was turning more into a debate than a gospel conversation. Not that I'm not open to a good debate, but it needed to be turned to where he needed to hear from me, perhaps, the difference that Jesus had made in my life and my own experience. I like to tell you on that day that he prayed to receive Jesus as his Lord and Savior, but he did not, but he did allow me to pray for him. And even though you may not know his name, you just may want to lift up a prayer for this particular individual, understanding that it's only through Christ Jesus our Lord that we're able to be able to find hope and able to find Jesus. Job of the Old Testament, in the midst of personal suffering and many questions and misunderstanding, and even though he blames God for his suffering, he proclaimed, I know that my Redeemer lives, and I know I'll see him one day, if not in this body, then in the next. Well, today we're going to make use of a New Testament passage to help us with the suffering of Job. If we can't quite understand the suffering of Job, and even Job admitted he didn't quite understand, then maybe we can help us able to see where God is at work in the suffering of Job, so that when we don't understand some of the suffering or the illnesses or maybe the adversities or sometimes some of the injustices in our world, then let us learn what happens when facing adversity, what God is able to do, and how God can even use our suffering. Job literally went from the penthouse to the outhouse. Godliest man on earth of his generation. In every way, a family man. His family loved him, and his children loved him. Children loved one another. He was also one of, if not the richest man on earth in his day. But in one day, he loses all his wealth, riches, servants, all his children are dead. Yet Job did not curse God, but he worships God. And then on another day, Job loses his health. He is stricken with sores and boils and aches and pains from his head to his toes. And he's living just this side of death. Maybe you've thought to yourself, you may have even said it at some time, maybe when you think of people who are bedridden or maybe somebody, you know, just in pain 24/7, you think, well, when my time comes, I hope that the Lord takes me and I don't have to live like that. That's not really living, we've either thought or we've said, but that's how Job was living. None of us has probably have ever had it as good as Job had it before Satan struck him with these things, or nobody probably has had it as bad as Job has it in most of these passages. Now, don't miss what we can glean. Don't miss, though, you've heard this story before, or we've talked about it already for a couple of weeks, but don't miss what we can glean and what we can learn for whatever suffering or crisis that we're going through today, or maybe what we may face in the future, or being able to help us to help someone else. Regardless of how bad things are, Paul told us in Romans 5:5, this hope will not disappoint. This hope found in Jesus will not disappoint those who put their faith in him. And you know that. Many of you know that because I know that you have been through difficult times. Some I know you personally, and I know some of you have had even miracles in your life, if not miracles physically, maybe miracles in the heart on how the Lord has been with you, changed you, the Lord has touched you, and you have been there and you know as well. And you've placed your faith in Jesus. He's seen you through. Doesn't mean it was not difficult. But as a believer in Jesus, you know the truth of what we read in Romans 5:1. We have been justified by faith. Our faith in Jesus Christ alone allows you and me to be forgiven of sin in order that we might have a relationship with Jesus and so that we might be able to have an eternal home in heaven. And people need to know the truth. They need to know the truth about Jesus. They need to know the truth that you've experienced. And they need to be able to know the truth, the difference it will make in their own life. They need to know that He is alive and He is at work in you. Now, as I look over this sea of faces today that seem tranquil, not like you have a care in the world, that everything is going fine for you today. But we know the truth. All members and guests who have walked through this door, just about every one of us, we've got a burden, crisis, something that we're facing today, and our life issue. Why do we want to be friendly to the people in our churches as they come in today? Is it so that we might be known as the friendliest church in town? Well, now, there's nothing wrong with being known as that, but we really want to speak and care and ask and even see how we are doing because we believe in the difference that Jesus will make. We know the one who's the hope of the world, hope for you and me, and this hope will not disappoint. We've placed our hope in Jesus, and we want to remind or encourage others who come also to this place of the hope in the Jesus we know. This is why we meet, greet, and speak at church. Well, there's also people who've never stepped foot on our campus, people that you know or people you run into during the week who also are hurting and facing life issues. Our mission on this campus or off is to show God's love by offering the hope that we have found in Christ. Sure, we're to hope the best for all people, but more than that, we're to be agents of hope, not keeping it to ourselves, but letting others know what we have found. Today, for ourselves and for others, we look at the story and the proclamation of Job overlaid with the appropriate passage from Romans, finding hope in the midst of suffering. According to Romans chapter 5, the hope does not disappoint because of these four things. You may be watching or writing in your notes today. The first one is this. It is because of His joy and peace. Hope does not disappoint because of His joy and peace. Romans 5 speaks of joy and peace in the midst of suffering. Is that really possible? Job, the most godly of men, one who's the richest in his day, has lost everything, including his health. And bad news must travel fast, though we're not told how long it took for other people to know. But we find at the end of Job 2, there's three friends who come to visit Job, and I use that term friends loosely. Job chapter 2 and verse 12 says this, "And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. They raised their voices and wept. They tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great." Now, many of you who know the story of Job, you know that these three men, they're going to be of little comfort to Job. In fact, they're going to be the exact opposite. But at the end of chapter 2, we find the only thing that they really did right. For 7 days, they sat with Job, and they didn't say a word. 7 days would be the usual time, maybe for friends and family for mourning, usually after the death of someone. But oftentimes, simply to be present with a person in need speaks volumes, and oftentimes silence is best. When you don't know what to say, it's okay to say nothing. They'll remember your presence. They'll remember that you came. Had Job's friends remained silent, Job would have been better off. But in Job chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, he breaks the silence. And he begins to speak, and thus began a long dialogue between Job and the three, and then another one that comes along. But in Job chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, it says, "After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job said, 'Let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said a man is conceived.'" These two verses set the tone of maybe Job's attitude for the next 36 chapters until Job hears from God. I don't think he's suicidal as much as he is loathing life and his predicament and his lack of understanding. Some students of the Bible and some commentators read as if they're really down on Job. There are some things that Job did that are wrong and some things that he said that are wrong, but for the most part, I think we're to be really understanding of Job and how Job feels and what he's thinking. Here are some things he does right. He never stops calling out to God and even telling God how he feels. Yes, he is complaining, but he is waiting for God to respond to his complaints, even though for a time God seemingly has gone silent. And there are glimmers of great hope and faith. And one of these is the instances which we read a moment ago in Job 19 to where he proclaims, "I know that my Redeemer lives." Well, how do we interpret Job's predicament in light of Romans 5? Three times in the verses in Romans 5, Paul says to rejoice. Romans 5, 2 says, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Romans 5, 3 says, rejoice in our suffering, which seems to be kind of incredible. And then in verse 11, later in that chapter, says, rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This chapter has a spirit of exaltation and joy that we as believers, because of Jesus, have paid the price for us. So that you can know, by the way, the word joy and the word rejoice come from the same word. But if you have placed your faith in Jesus, you can rejoice. If you've placed your faith in Jesus, you can rejoice regardless of the circumstances or situation in your life or in the world today. If you've repented, put your faith in Him, you can rejoice and share in His glory. That is, you can experience His glory. You can experience His presence. Now, we will certainly do so more when we get to heaven, but there's no reason to wait. Even now that you can have that growing relationship and walk with Him. Romans 5, 1 again says, since we're justified by faith, we have what with God? You remember, read it a moment ago. It says we have peace, not just in the future, but right now. Well, three kinds of peace I guess we could talk about. There's world peace. Well, we recognize that when Jesus talked about this present age, the time in which we're living now, says there'll be wars and rumors of war. So maybe it's not that kind. That's not the kind of peace the Lord provides for us, at least not until He returns as the Prince of Peace. Well, there's the peace of mind. People are looking for a little contentment, perhaps, a little tranquility in life. But to be honest, there have been times that I've been unsure as to whether I'm doing the right thing or maybe know that I haven't done the right thing. There'll be times maybe I'm not feeling all that peace because maybe I've said something or done something that somebody's disagreed with, and then suddenly that contentment may just, feelings may just leave. You know why that is? Because I'm human, just like you. I've got ups and downs in my life as well. Well, then we have to understand, of course, that if this is not the kind of peace, then what kind of peace is he talking about in Romans 5? Because feelings come and go. Feelings of contentment come. Sometime I was talking with a Sunday school teacher, and she asked me the question after church one day. But I think they were teaching on the fruits of the Spirit and talking about peace. And she asked me, how would I describe the peace of God? And then she said, because I'm not sure that I have it. And I've known the Sunday school teacher long enough to know that she probably did have some kind of answer. So I asked the question, what do you think the peace of God is about? I said, well, it must not have anything to do with feelings, because feelings come and go. I said, that's right. I said, do you know for sure that Jesus died on the cross for you? She said, I do. Do you know that He's alive? He rose again? She said, I do. Do you know that Jesus has forgiven you of all of your sins? She said, I do. I said, do you know that one day you'll spend eternity with Jesus in heaven, and today you can know that He's walking with you and wants to give you purpose, and He's got a plan for your life. He cares and loves for you. She said, I do. I said, dear, when it comes to the peace of God, I think you've got it. Well, do you know, those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus, we've put our faith in the Lord, and maybe sometimes that's our problem, that we're chasing after contentment, hoping that maybe around the next corner we're going to be able to find that feeling of tranquility or the peace that we think that we should have, that feeling of peace. When instead, because if we know that we have Christ in our heart and we've been forgiven of sin, we know that we're going to be in heaven one day with Him, and today He's walking with us, I think we've got it. So not about feelings necessarily, we talk about peace, but it has to do with with faith, accepting what Jesus has done for us by faith as well. Stop searching for that feeling of peace that always seems just out of reach. Philippians 4:7 calls it the peace that passeth all understanding as well. So if you're taking notes, you might notice an asterisk there, three kinds of peace. This is the one, the peace of knowing Jesus, the peace of knowing Jesus personally. You're no longer a slave to sin or guilt. Jesus will give you that peace in your life, if not looking for the feeling, but something that we accept by faith in Him. But if you cannot say today that Jesus is your Savior and Lord, then you need to give your life over to Jesus today. Paul has some seemingly outlandish things to say because he says that hope is a result of our personal suffering. Hope is a result of our personal suffering. Actually, this is a surprise if you did not pay attention to the words of Jesus. For Jesus said, talking to new believers or those who might become believers, he said, be sure that you count the cost. It may not be an easy road. For the New Testament Christian to suffer and have problems, struggles, to be persecuted is to be the norm, not the exception. The Bible says to count it all joy to suffer like Jesus. In the book of Job, we're introduced to Job's three friends. Notice I've got that in quotation marks, Job's three friends, because we use that term very loosely. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Was Zophar the name of that fortune teller in the Tom Hanks movie, Big? Maybe, I don't know. Somebody tell me maybe after, sir. Don't look it up now. But they're under the assumption that all suffering, especially Job's monumental suffering, is due to sin or the many sins of Job. And Job is refusing to confess his sins. Thus, the suffering will continue, they think. And so they take it upon themselves. They're going to wise up their friend Job with their complete understanding. In fact, this is a long discourse that takes place from chapter 3 to chapter 37. But in Job chapter 5 and verse 17, Eliphaz says to Job, "Behold, blessed is the one whom God reproves. Therefore, despise not the discipline of the Almighty." Does God discipline His children? Well, certainly does. One way shows that He loves us. But not all suffering is due to sin not all suffering is because of discipline. We know from the conversations between Satan and God in chapters 1 and chapter 2 that Job's suffering is not because of his sins. It's the ultimate temptation from Satan, which results in a test from God. However, it's always good to take spiritual and humble inventory about our fellowship and walk with God. Every day we need to do that, and especially in difficult times. Well, Bildad gives a response to Job in chapter 8, Job chapter 8 and verse 4. He said, "If your children have sinned against Him, He has delivered them in the hand of their transgression." Take a look at that verse. What's Bildad saying? He said, "If all this has not happened due to your sin, then you are not just your sin, but also due to your children's sin, because God killed them." Listen, even if you thought that to be true, probably not going to help to say it. But they put God in a box, and they thought that they knew everything that they needed to know about God, and they're sharing this information with Job. Friend, if you think that you know everything there is to know about God, you are mistaken. Now, there are some things that we do know. We talked a couple of weeks ago about all the things that we know about God. One of the things we know, that God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Job chapter 11 and verse 6, we have Zophar speaking to Job, and this is just one of the many verses that he speaks to Job, as well as these others. This is how he says it in the message, is how I wish God would give you a peace of his mind. Zophar says to Job, "Tell you what's what. I think he'd show you how wisdom looks from the inside, for true wisdom is mostly inside." We know that true wisdom comes from above, but then he says, "But you can be sure of this, you hadn't gotten half of what you deserve." Well, with friends like these, you could become a fairly good counselor to the down and out by taking the example of Job's three friends and then do the exact opposite. We recognize we, as believers in the Lord Jesus, we're to be ambassadors of godly encouragement and empathy at times speaking the truth in love. Maybe even now, maybe even from this passage, we can learn to do a better job. For with Christ there is hope. New Testament, Paul goes as far as saying that we are to rejoice in our suffering. Now, I've known Christians who perhaps really seem to rejoice when they suffer. Some of those, maybe you know, have hit their thumb with a hammer and they'll yell, "Praise the Lord." Or the car will break down and they'll just yell, "Hallelujah." You know these people? Can I tell you a little bit about them? They're strange. They're strange people. You probably don't know very many, because even those who are like this are not like this very long, because they become disillusioned, because we cannot just decide, "Oh, we're going to rejoice. We're just going to feel good about it regardless of what suffering." Now, please don't misunderstand. There are some people who seem to really enjoy suffering, and they really enjoy telling everybody about their suffering. But I don't think that's what the Scripture has in mind here. We do not rejoice because of suffering. We rejoice in the midst of, or because of the process. One, because God knows of this. We know that He is at help. He gives us help, and He is always at work. Notice the stages of a maturing Christian as found in Romans chapter 5. Suffering plus endurance plus character equal hope. Suffering plus endurance plus character equal hope. Suffering alone will not produce hope. But add to that endurance and perseverance, which the Lord uses to help build up our endurance, help us to persevere so that we might build godly character. You've heard the definition, perhaps, of character is who you are when no one else is watching. Christ wants to make you more Christ-like, more like Him. Why would He want to do that? Well, He wants us to have a confident hope. He wants us to be a useful part of expanding and working in His kingdom. He wants us to have better influence. That word for suffering, sometimes translated tribulation, means literally pressure. Whatever brings pressure in our life, whether it's a direct result of our Christianity or simply part of life. Maybe you've heard the first letters of stress or of stress, anxiety, and depression. The acronym is SAD. They spell sad. That's all you can expect with the pressures of this life. Well, not so. Bible says that's not so for believers. It's not true. Believers can expect, if we'll make the choice to allow God to produce endurance, character resulting in hope. First letter of these are E, C, and H. And they don't spell a thing, but we know that they're true. It's this patient endurance, this perseverance produces a godly character in a person to make them more like Jesus, to be ready for what's next, more useful in His kingdom. Character is that which is proven by trial and tested. One translation says endurance brings proof that we've stood the test. It's that godly character that produces hope. It's the result of Christian suffering. A hope that we'll make it through the suffering, yes. A hope that one day we'll be taken out of this world, receive our heavenly reward, sure. But even more than that, under even the worst kind of pressure that this world or Satan is throwing our way, God is somehow able to use it for a greater purpose and a greater good. That is, He's adding on to the kingdom, and He's using you to do it. Some of you might remember the name of Norman Vincent Peale, author of The Power of Positive Thinking. He writes and says this. He says, "If you have no problems at all, I warn you, you are in grave jeopardy. You're on your way out and do not know it. If you don't believe you have any problems, I suggest that you immediately race from wherever you are, jump into your car, drive home as fast but as safely as possible, run into your house, go straight to your bedroom, and slam the door. And then get on your knees and pray, 'What's the matter, Lord? Don't you trust me anymore? Give me some problems.'" Now, most of us don't have to ask the Lord for problems, but we must be willingly submit ourselves to allow God to take our problems and to make us better, not bitter, to draw us closer to Him and not farther away. Then the stages of maturity and growth will take place and be given more opportunity to be able to point people to Jesus. You may or may not know the name of a preacher by the name of Robert Smith Jr. He was one of my preaching professors in school, my favorite preacher of all time. I want to create a buzz or anticipation just a little bit, because he's going to be here at the end of August, so please be nice to him. But as he spoke at the Southern Baptist Convention Pastors Conference week before last, and he speaks all over the world. We got a great opportunity to have him, but I got a 1 minute clip from that message.
So that the gospel has come from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the utmost parts of the earth, the then known earth. Yes! The church was rooted in Jerusalem, but not restricted to Jerusalem. And in this particular chapter, God has to get the church out of Jerusalem. He doesn't do it with prosperity theology. He does it with adversity theology. For we don't need prosperity theology or prosperity gospel. We need adversity gospel and adversity theology. It is Tertullian, the second century church father, who says that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It is blood, it is persecution, it is adversity that causes the church to grow.
Adversity brings growth, and it brings hope. And that hope does not disappoint. And it reminds us, of course, the promise of God's love. It is because of the promise of God's love. Romans 5:5 says, we read it in the English Standard Version a minute ago, hope does not put us to shame, meaning the hope that we place in the Lord will never let us down as believers. This was the lesson that Job was learning. Job responded to his so-called friends. Job 6, verse 24, he responds to Eliphaz, "Teach me and I will be silent. Make me understand how I have gone astray." His friends told Job that he needed to repent of sin. And Job asked, "What sin?" Job was not blameless, and many have identified maybe pride as Job's problem, and maybe that's the easiest way for us to be able to understand maybe why Job repented was because of his pride. My problem with pointing to Job and pointing to the scriptures and saying that pride was Job's problem is that I sound so much more like Job's three friends than anything else. I don't think we want to sound like Job's three friends. Here, we want to be careful sometimes when somebody is quoting the book of Job, because sometimes those who criticize Job, particularly the only time that Job is mentioned in the Old Testament is in Ezekiel chapter 14, where he's being compared to the greatness of Noah and Daniel. The only time as Job is used in the New Testament is in the book of James, where he is the example of perseverance. Job criticized, he complained to God and was in despair, but his main problem is he had yet to learn what we're learning today, perhaps, that in him, this hope in his Redeemer will not disappoint. Or maybe it is that he has and was learning that lesson so that we might be able to learn it as well today. Job chapter 9 and verse 11, Job replied to Bildad. And he said, "Behold, he," meaning God, "passes by me and I see him not. He moves on, but I do not perceive him." And then Job's reply to Zophar in Job chapter 12 and verse 4, "I'm a laughingstock to my friends. I who called to God and he answered me, a just and a blameless man, am a laughingstock." He had not heard from God, and though previously God had spoken to Job on a regular basis, now Job sees himself as a laughingstock. And as we read it, we want to say, hang in there, Job, because this hope will not disappoint. Job again says to his friends in Job 16 verses 4 and 5, says, "If you were in my place, I could also talk like you. I could string words together against you and shake my head at you. Instead, I would encourage you with my mouth, and the consolation from my lips would bring relief." In other words, he was saying to his three so-called friends, "If I were in your shoes, I would not treat me this way." A couple of observations. Don't try to discern God's will by circumstances alone. Also, don't, when going through times or seasons of where God is not speaking to you or God's not answering your prayers in the way you wish you had hoped, don't confuse yourself with the fact that you think God does not love you anymore. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, in the same chapter we read earlier, says, "But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." First of all, as we read that, we need to say to those that are maybe here, maybe listening today, that if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you need to know that God loves you, cares for you. He wants you to place your faith in Him. He wants you to become part of the family of God. Believers and members, would you not agree that that's true, that God loves all people, God loves lost people? Well, then ask yourself this question: if Jesus loved me when I was lost, does He now love me less? And of course, we know that He doesn't. Love always hopes, and hope never disappoints, because He always loves. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23 says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for He who promised is faithful." We sang this morning one of my favorite hymns of the first service, "He Lives," and the title of the sermon also as well today. One of my favorite country songs is this. We're going a little bit secular here, but not for long, you understand. It's Charlie Daniels' song, "The Devil Went Down to Georgia Looking for a Soul to Steal." One of my favorites. I never thought about Charlie Daniels. By the way, Kelly, my wife and I, our first date, first time I asked her out, officially I asked her to go to Charlie Daniels' band concert. She fell asleep. But that's when I knew it must be her. She's the one. But I never thought about Charlie Daniels necessarily as a believer or a Christian, particularly some of his songs. You realize he's probably not. But somewhere in his life, until he became a believer of the Lord Jesus, and how astonished I was to see him on the stage with Billy Graham. For the last couple of decades of his life, he wrote several gospel albums, and one of the songs that he wrote was called "Jesus Died for You." Here's the lyrics for some of that. It says, "You may be down and you may be out with nothing to be glad about, but you can stand right up and shout because Jesus died for you." Boy, you could hear him singing that right now, couldn't you? How about this? "You may think that you can't cope. You may be drunk and hooked on dope. Believe me, brother, you still got hope because Jesus died for you. Stick a fiddle in it and it will play." It is that message of hope that we know as a result of God's outpouring love, and is the message that we want others to know. Aren't you glad that Jesus came down from heaven looking for a soul to save? We find 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, it is written, "However, as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him." Hope does not disappoint, because eternal life is with Jesus. Because of our eternal life with Jesus. Job's complaints, many complaints, over 30 chapters of complaints, are sprinkled with glimpses of hope. He says in Job chapter 13 and verse 15, "Even if He kills me, I will hope in Him." He says in Job 14 and verse 14, "If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my service I would wait till my renewal should come." And then again, Job chapter 19 verses 25 through 27, our focal passage for today. This is the way it says in the Message. "Still I know that God lives, the one who gives me back my life, and eventually He'll take His stand on earth, and I'll see Him, even though I get skinned alive, see God myself with my very own eyes. Oh, how I long for that day." Yes, hope is for today and it is for the future, but even hope that is in the future gives us confidence for today. Again, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35 says, "So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded." No matter what you're facing today, no matter what you're going through, this is what you can hang on to. Today, you can know for sure that Jesus died for you, loves you, and is coming for you. You can know that Jesus died for you, loves you, and is coming for you. These things are written. These things are true, so that all might have hope found in Jesus. And you want to live a life to be able to share and to show others the confident hope found in Him. Now, in a couple of weeks, we'll be talking about Job's restoration that's going to take place. But even before that restoration occurs, you can know today and you can proclaim, "For I know that my Redeemer lives." Let's bow together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to be able to hear from the story of Job once again. We pray, Father, that even today, that regardless of our crisis, regardless of what we're facing today or in the future, regardless of what's happening in the world, may our very lips and may our lives proclaim that we know that our Redeemer lives. We thank you, Father, for how you're going to continue to be at work. We pray, Father, that we may make the commitments that we need to make, Father, to be able to submit to you so that we might be able to persevere, so that we might be able to endure, and we might be able to know the hope that is found in our living Lord Jesus. We pray today, Father, for those who may be here today that don't know you, or those who might be listening today. Father, we pray that even in this Old Testament story and through the reading of Romans chapter 5, that they might be able to understand that hope and truth is only found in Christ our Lord. And today they may turn to you. We pray, Father, for those who are worshiping elsewhere, and particularly we pray for our teenagers and for our adults. We pray, Father, for the impact of their lives as they have a day of worship and studying, fellowship. Pray that you may bring them home safely tomorrow. We thank you, Father, for the church that we are able to serve and that we are able to be a part of, which is the body of Christ. We lift up these prayers in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Would you please stand? We're going to be singing our song of commitment today. We encourage you to follow the Lord's direction in your life. And even the last few minutes may be the most important time in which we might be able to say, yes, Lord, we want to follow you in all things. Today, if you want to come making a public commitment, maybe you need to come giving your heart and life to the Lord. Maybe you want to come and join Parkway Baptist Church. You just come, or some of our team members, staff are right down here at the front. We'll be glad to talk with you, and just come stand beside and let us know. We'll be able to pray for you and help you with whatever next steps that you may need. Our altar's open if you'd like to come and pray today. As we sing together, you come.